And I would invite you to turn to John chapter 9. And let me just read to you the passage that will constitute our text this morning. It's the last three verses in that chapter, John 9, verses 39 through 41. John 9:39. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." For the last month and a half, we have been studying Jesus' healing of a man who had been blind from birth. And in today's text, we will wrap that up as Christ will explain the spiritual meaning of that incident, that event. What we've seen is that there is such a thing as spiritual blindness, which is analogous to physical blindness. In the aftermath of that miracle that Jesus performed on this man's eyes, it was obvious that the miracle, had created a huge division among those who had witnessed it. Divided everybody into two groups, just like a ship plows through the water and all the water goes to the left or it goes to the right. That was an analogous to what Jesus' miracle on the man who had been born blind did in the hearts of the people who witnessed it. On the one hand, there was the man who was healed of blindness. There he was on the ground, flat on his belly, prostrate, worshiping Jesus for what Christ had done for him. Not only on a physical level, giving him physical sight, but also on a spiritual level, giving him spiritual sight and insight. On the other hand, you had the proud Pharisees who were still there, standing there, more unbelieving, more hostile toward Jesus than ever. Jesus wanted his followers to understand the meaning of what they were seeing in front of them here. Something profound was happening. He wanted them to see that this would always be the result of Christ manifesting himself for who he is. If he were someone else, or if he pretended to be someone else, you wouldn't get this kind of reaction, but Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Son of Man. His coming into this world would always divide people into these same two groups, believers and opposers. Sometimes that opposition is not hostile, it's just indifferent. It just puts its hands in its pockets or folds its arms and says, "I don't want that. Leave me alone." Whenever we present the gospel of Jesus Christ today, we are presenting Christ himself. And the result is still the same. The spiritually blind are healed of their spiritual blindness, but those who are confident that they see, they're confident in their own sight and insight apart from Christ, go away even more unbelieving, more indifferent, and more hostile to Jesus than they were before a word came out of our mouth. This is a judgment. It's a form of judgment. It's a judgment on men that is a consequence of Jesus' presence, but not a judgment that Jesus sought. He wasn't seeking to judge them. He didn't come to earth to judge them, but their reaction to him formed their own judgment. For that reason, Christ will say in today's text, "For judgment I came into this world." That was not his purpose. He didn't come looking for people to judge. But it turned out to be the inevitable consequence of his coming by virtue of their reaction to him. Again, splitting into two different groups. Christ's statement might seem strange in view of what he said in other passages, such as what he said to Nicodemus back in chapter 3. There he said, "God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." And Jesus will say the same thing when we get to chapter 12. He'll say, "If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." Jesus wasn't contradicting himself by what he said in today's text. His purpose for coming into the world was not to judge and condemn anybody, but rather to save their souls through his death. That was his purpose in coming, to save, not to judge. But the natural consequence of his coming was to divide the world into believers and non-believers based upon their response to him. Those who refuse to believe in him simply bring judgment upon themselves by virtue of their unbelief. In John 3, Jesus said, "He who believes in him," him being the Son of God, "is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." He's brought that judgment upon himself by refusing to believe. Still today, we present to people the claims of Jesus Christ, and they still fall into those two categories, those two groups, because of their reactions to him. First of all, those who were once spiritually blind but can now see the glory of Jesus in the gospel of his grace. They form one group. Their hearts are melted. They cling to him because of what he said and what they've realized about him. But then there's the other group, those who beforehand had a false assurance that they did see, that they did understand, that they understood the truth. And now they've buried themselves deeper than ever in their own spiritual blindness and ignorance. It wasn't what Jesus wanted. It's certainly not what we want when we share the gospel with them, but it happens. It inevitably happens. And if this continues, they will ultimately become completely and finally separated from the light of God, irreparably blind permanently. This is the lesson to be learned from Jesus' healing of the man born blind. It's a warning. A warning to those who hear the gospel and turn away in unbelief and indifference that they're headed in a certain direction and they're propelling themselves into judgment. It's a warning from God to listen carefully and humbly, not with a critical spirit like the Pharisees did, but with an open mind and an open heart, like the blind man, or like a child would listen, not trying to find fault, but open to the truth, willing to hear it, willing to believe it, willing to obey it. Now, there's an obvious truth here, and that is this. We are not equal with God in spiritual wisdom. So when we ignore his truth in favor of our own opinions about him or anything else, we risk and invite even greater spiritual blindness. A wise person yields and surrenders himself to the Lord. Or as Peter put it, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. Don't wait to be humbled. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. As we do so, believing and yielding ourselves to what he has revealed, we come to a certain realization about ourselves, that we've sinned against the Lord, that we've actually been living our whole lives in rebellion against him and his authority and his will. He gives us a spiritual sight to see ourselves, to see our sin and our sinfulness and the sinfulness of our sin from the perspective of his perfect, immaculate holiness. It's an appalling sight. It's breathtaking. It's debilitating because we see ourselves in a way that we had always avoided seeing ourselves, and now we're looking at us through God's eyes and the holiness that's lacking and the depravity that's prevalent devastates us. We also realize that we are spiritually impoverished and bankrupt. We're brought to our knees, and our reaction is to mourn over us, over ourselves, over our sin, over our rebellion against our Creator. And you would think that would be a very, very bad thing. My self-concept has just gone down the drain. Jesus said, no, that's a wonderful thing. There's hope for that person. Blessed, he said, happy, fortunate are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Till you get there, you're never going to the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they are the ones who shall be comforted. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, which they know they don't have, but desperately want at that point. He says, for they are the ones who will be satisfied. Jesus gives the blessedness of spiritual sight to people who are spiritually blind and know it, and don't want to remain blind any longer. They've had it with blindness. They want sight. But those who are confident in their own spiritual sight and understanding are blind, and they will become even more blind. Now, a very important point. All of this has to do with the very nature of spiritual blindness itself. And that's what we're going to see in today's text. In today's text, we will discover three practical principles about the nature of spiritual blindness. Principle number one, it is determined by the response we have to Jesus Christ. He goes through the world like a ship, and everybody falls to the left or to the right, and the reason they do is they've made a response to Jesus Christ. Secondly, what we're going to see is that it's based upon self-delusion. And thirdly, the principle we're going to see thirdly is that the result of blindness is the result of our own personal choice. We made a choice. We made a decision. And blindness was either relieved or imposed upon us. First of all, spiritual blindness is determined by our response to Jesus. We see that in John 9, verse 39, where we start our text. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." By his very entrance into the world, Jesus divided mankind into those who believed in him, people like the blind man whom he'd healed, and those who didn't, people like the Pharisees. It all depended upon their reaction to Jesus himself. God had revealed himself as a man in gracious humility, but also in divine glory. Some people rejected him and condemned themselves because their rejection was a sin against God, he being the second person of the Godhead, which became definitive to their whole lives, to their whole character, to their whole being. It came to define who they were, their rejection of Jesus. Now, in the passage that we see here in this verse, Jesus mentions two kinds of people, and the first are those who do not see, which refers to people who are lost in spiritual darkness, know that they are lost, and long to be found and saved from their sin, even from themselves. They're like that child that Jesus once set before him and said, "Unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Like children, they won't rely upon their own independent understanding in spiritual matters. They rely instead on God's Word. They trust it. They don't trust their thinking. They don't trust their philosophy of life. They don't trust their perspective. They trust one thing, that's God's Word. They don't trust their emotions. They don't trust their experiences. They trust God's Word. They always go back to it for the truth. These are the very kind of people Jesus came to save. They know they're spiritually blind. They can only get the truth from God's Word because their blindness keeps them from seeing it in any other way. That's the first group. Very fortunate people. They're blind. They know they're blind. They don't want to stay blind. Then there's the other group, those who see, which are people like the self-righteous Pharisees who think that they see. They're convinced they see. They're convinced they know the truth. Although the truth, in quotation marks, they see isn't really truth at all. In the Pharisees' case, their supposed truth was a false truth, a false interpretation of Scripture, which they had imposed upon the Old Testament by rabbinic tradition. The Old Testament hadn't changed, but they had made it change in their minds by imposing on it this false interpretation that came out of years and years of rabbinic tradition, come down through the centuries, really. Rejecting the light of Jesus' truth, they had chosen instead this tradition of the rabbis. In other people's cases, it's any form of human religion or human wisdom or human philosophy that becomes the substitute for the truth of God's Word. It promises man an understanding of what reality is really like, how to explain the world, how to explain life, how to explain existence in some other way other than this. A Big Bang, for example, without God involved in the energy of that initial explosion. It just happened. String theory or something else, it happened without any cause. It's pure insanity, and yet when they fall for that, they choose something other than the truth and depend upon it. Rejecting the light of God's truth revealed in Christ, they confirm themselves in their own spiritual blindness. Their blindness hardens and crystallizes in their heart. And God hides the truth from the wise and the intelligent, and He reveals it instead to babes, to infants, is what Jesus said in Matthew 11. Throughout the world, right this minute, right now, there's a judgment taking place. Wherever salvation in Jesus Christ is being preached, the gospel will always have that effect, being either an aroma from death to death or from life to life, 2 Corinthians 2. It is having one effect or the other on you as you sit here right now in this room. It's having an effect. It's either softening or searing your heart. It will cause you to see the truth. Or if you depend upon some other false truth, its brightness will blind you to the truth of Jesus Christ and salvation through Him. It's happening right now. It's happening in your mind as you sit here and think about it right now. It's happening. The gospel of Jesus Christ, like Christ Himself, has such a decided effect on people's hearts that it reverses and turns everything upside down. It causes the spiritually blind to see miraculously. And it causes those who think they see without it to go blind, rejecting this gospel of Christ's glory. It brings about radical change in a person's life, from darkness to light, or from supposed light to darkness, the absolute reversal of a person's spiritual condition. If Jesus is presented, if the gospel is presented, it happens, either for good or for bad. For sight or for blindness. One old preacher, realizing the power of the gospel he was preaching, stopped right in the middle of his sermon and he said this, "What am I doing? I am preaching Christ to you, and while I hope some of you are receiving Him and so I am leading you toward heaven, many of you are rejecting Him, and thus I am increasing your responsibility and your guilt. I'm doing you evil instead of good. Woe is me." As a gospel preacher myself, I can only hope that my words and pray that my words will be profitable to you, not detrimental, but it will be one thing or the other. And it will depend upon your response to Him. Either way, I'm preaching the true gospel, for good or for ill, of Jesus Christ. At least I truly and sincerely hope and believe I am. And its effect will be determined by you. It's the same gospel. I don't have one gospel for a certain group and another gospel for another group. I just try to give the gospel. And your response to it will determine whether it's helpful or damning to your soul. It will be either a blessing or a curse. It will be to you either light or darkness. It will be to you either sight or blindness, but it will change you. The gospel has that kind of enormous power. I can assure you that if you are spiritually blind, unable to deal with your own blindness, enslaved and brokenhearted because of your sin, almost at your wits' end, you are exactly the person Christ came here today to give spiritual sight to heal your spiritual blindness. What have we seen? We've seen some things about spiritual blindness and sight. First of all, we've seen that it's determined by you, by your response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Secondly, we see about spiritual blindness that it's based upon self-delusion. We see that in verse 40. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" These experts in the law were sure that they were not blind, but their certainty was based on self-delusion, because they were. They wanted to know if Jesus was inferring that he considered them as blind spiritually as they considered the man he had healed of blindness physically. Their words, "We are not blind too," were probably spoken with a sarcastic sneer, because they knew good and well they weren't blind. But actually, not only were they among those who were spiritually blind that Jesus was talking about, they were the blind ones. They were the ones he was talking about. It was themselves that he was describing. They would have agreed that the average Jew who didn't know much about the law was spiritually blind. But they felt that wasn't them. They felt that their own spiritual status was far superior to that of most Jews. They viewed themselves as Moses' disciples and were absolutely content and confident that their own spiritual understanding and discernment was superb. But in reality, unknown to them, they were blind to spiritual truth, and their rejection of Jesus had proven it. The scriptural knowledge of which they boasted so proudly had been corrupted and perverted by their own non-biblical teachings and traditions. They were like the unbelieving Jew who Paul describes in Romans 2, saying, "You are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness." But in reality, they were like the Pharisees Jesus described in Matthew 15. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into the pit. Not only were they blind, they were leading astray others who were spiritually blind, so that they were all going to end up falling into the pit of hell. These Jewish leaders, the scribes and Pharisees, always overestimated their righteousness. Jesus had undoubtedly shocked them and everybody else in the crowd who heard him say, this crowd of Jewish people who heard him say, "Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." That had to be breathtaking, because they viewed these as the most righteous people in Israel, these Pharisees who were so diligent and rigorous about their observance of their religious rites and regulations. They were the top of the chain, the food chain spiritually. They were the ones you looked to. They were the examples you tried to follow. And Jesus said, "No, they're not. If your righteousness does not surpass theirs, you won't even enter the kingdom of heaven." But their righteousness was nothing but a sham. It was a veneer. It was an outward show that had no inward reality of righteousness within their hearts. It was phony righteousness, designed to impress other people, but righteousness that made God sick. And Jesus had publicly confronted them with that, saying, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful." They would paint their tombs white. They would look beautiful. But inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Jesus said, "That's an analogy of you spiritually, you scribes and Pharisees. You look good. You impress people. God is made sick." Self-righteousness can be a problem among people who seek to live upright lives, because it becomes their blindness. They are so morally excellent. They're so humble, they're so well-meaning, such seemingly good people, that they easily forget that their righteousness too is like filthy rags. Isaiah 24. They forget that, as David said, "There is none righteous, not even one, not even you," David said. Many people like this who consider themselves Christians will never be born again, because they think of themselves so highly. They overlook and dismiss their own sinfulness, their own need for a Savior who will save them according to God's grace, not according to their own threadbare righteousness. They need grace, but they don't think they need grace. They're blind. Self-inflicted blindness. Jesus said in Luke 5, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Unfortunately, they don't view themselves as real sinners. Those who delude themselves that they are righteous are not the kind of people Jesus came to call. He didn't come for them. They didn't feel they needed him, and he didn't come for them. They've been spiritually blinded by their self-delusion so that they can't perceive the real sinfulness of their own hearts. They know nothing of themselves. It seems so bad that God should get angry about it. It shouldn't incite God's anger, and it certainly isn't so bad that Jesus should have to die for it in order to atone my sin for it. There's nothing in me that bad. I'm not perfect, but I'm not that bad. They say that to themselves over and over again, and that is their blindness. On the other hand, there are people whose hearts the Holy Spirit has prepared, who will admit that they are unhappy and uneasy, knowing their hearts are not right before God, but who don't know what to do about it. They know they're sinners. They know that they need forgiveness. They grieve over the fact that they're not really grieved over their sin, that they can live with it. And they can do that because they can't see it. They're blind. They feel stymied spiritually, trapped in a place of spiritual doldrums, short of the safe harbor of salvation. They are blind spiritually. If that's you, my friend, I have very good news for you. Look up, because you are the very sort of person whose blindness Jesus can and will heal. Spiritual blindness is based upon self-delusion. And you've been self-deluded all this time, but you're just beginning to allow the Spirit to take away the self-delusion. It's frightening, but it's healthy. It's life-giving. You're beginning to allow the Holy Spirit to enable you to see your sin candidly and correctly. So pray with David. Take the next step. Pray with David. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there is any hurtful way in me. Look for the hurtful ways. I'm not going to ignore them. I'm not going to turn a blind eye to them any longer, and I don't ask you to do it either. Look at it. Deal with it. Be offended by it. Make me offended by it. Admit your blindness and your confusion and your helplessness and trust your heart to him, just as the blind man entrusted his eyes to Jesus. And then look away from yourself and your sin to him who is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him. Spiritual blindness, determined by our response to Jesus, based upon our own self-delusion. Thirdly and finally, it is the result of a personal decision. Each spiritually blind person has chosen blindness for himself. Each person who has spiritual sight has chosen spiritual sight for himself. Look at verse 41. Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, we see, your sin remains. Now, wait a minute. Is Jesus saying that spiritual ignorance frees a person from guilt? Is that what he means by if you were blind, you would have no sin? No, absolutely not. Ignorance of sin does not make a person sinless or guiltless. We know that because of what Paul says about the Gentiles in Romans 2. He says, when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. Though the image of God has marred man's soul with sin, his conscience still intuitively warns him of his guilt. Gentiles, though ignorant of the law, are not free of guilt. Jesus' words, if you were blind, refer to those who have no personal knowledge of God or of the life and the joy and the holiness of his salvation, but who long for these blessings. They don't have it. They know they don't have it. They desperately long to have it. These are people lost in sin, who are crying out to be found, instructed in the truth, saved from their sin. People like this certainly do not and will not reject Jesus, who can take their sin and guilt away and free them from their sin. When they turn to Jesus in faith, He promises, "I am the light of the world. He who follows Me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." But instead, the Pharisees said, "We see." Meaning, we see already. We don't need You, Jesus. We don't need God's Word. We've explained God's Word in our rabbinical traditions, and that's all we really need. They had come to understand the truth, they thought, through the mistaken rabbinical interpretations of the Old Testament. They had decided to trust their faulty interpretations, even when it didn't make sense any longer to do so. As a result, Jesus sizes them up and says, "Your sin remains." They locked themselves into their own sinfulness, leaving themselves no way to escape. They closed and boxed themselves in. And sadly, they, like the people in Hebrews 6, were faced with that and would probably never come out of it. There we read, "In the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift," and they had, "and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit," by being around those who had the Holy Spirit, Jesus, "and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame." Even though they had the light of the truth in the Old Testament, it was inadequate because of the way they had interpreted and misinterpreted it, having left Jesus out of it completely. And He had told them, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify of Me." And then He added, "And you are unwilling to come to Me so that you may have life." They chose to ignore the fact that everything Jesus was and did and said fulfilled Old Testament Scripture. And they did that because they didn't want Jesus, because they wanted instead the darkness. They did not want light. They did not want sight. They wanted their blindness. They had grown accustomed to their blindness. They had grown comfortable with their blindness. They liked their blindness. Too arrogant to admit their error, the Pharisees decided to reject the true light of God revealed in Jesus. And thus they condemned themselves to even greater blindness. As a result, Jesus said, "Your sin remains." The sin of impenitent unbelievers remains unforgiven. If only they had confessed their sin and their spiritual blindness, their sins would have been forgiven. Just as David had discovered when he said, "I acknowledged my sin to You, and my iniquities I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and You forgave the guilt of my sin." Whenever I stopped hiding it, whenever I stopped turning a blind eye to it and laid it out before You, You forgave my guilt. Whenever a spiritually blind person desires deliverance from his sin and blindness through Jesus Christ, God is there to heal his blindness. He will always heal him. But those who ignore that blindness, those who despise God's grace, make their own blindness incurable as He withdraws His offering of spiritual healing from them. Jesus' disciples observed this happening. They saw it happening to the Pharisees in front of their eyes. The ones that Jesus had called blind guides of the blind. And when Jesus saw that they saw it and their instinct was to say, "Oh, let's go to them and let's try to persuade them," Jesus' response was, "Leave them alone." And He turned away from them and walked away. Christ described their fate in Matthew 6, saying, "If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" The darkness can get so dark you can't overcome it. Ultimately, they would be cast into outer darkness, where their blindness, very sadly, would become complete and permanent, crystallized blindness. What a stark contrast this is to the believer's destiny, as John described it in Revelation 22. He said, "There will no longer be any night." No night. No darkness of night. No night ever. "And they will have no need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them." What he means is they will all be full of the light of the glory of God all the time, won't be able to find darkness anywhere. No darkness, just light, just sight to enjoy the light, and no darkness. Now, this text is all about the Pharisees and their blindness, and it's not a particularly happy text. But if we look hard in the background, we can see something very happy. There's a little guy there who was blind, but now he can see, because Jesus had healed his blindness, not just his physical blindness, his spiritual blindness as well. Spiritual blindness is a personal choice. It's the choice that the Pharisees had chosen for themselves. It was devastating, but that was their choice. Not God's choice, their choice. But healing from spiritual blindness is also a choice. And that is the one chosen by the man Jesus had so wonderfully healed from physical blindness. And the obvious question that we ponder, and should, because it can be so instructive, it's so compelling. The question is this: what made the blind man so different from the Pharisees? Because I definitely want to be on his side in this deal. Well, first and foremost, as we have seen in the past, God had prepared that man's heart to receive and hear the gospel and to receive Jesus Christ as his Savior. God had prepared his heart for that. He was that fourth kind of soil that we saw last time. He wasn't the hard roadside soil. He wasn't the rocky soil. He wasn't the soil that was infested with weeds. He was the good soil in which the seed of the gospel could be planted and would germinate and burst forth into life. Why was he like that? Because God had prepared the soil. God had prepared his heart. So we know, first of all, that any credit that's to be given here goes to God for the fact this man believed. This man was healed. Didn't heal himself, he was healed spiritually by God. But also, from the perspective of the man's own mindset, we see some very crucial differences between him and the Pharisees, and we want to identify those. Number one, his heart was open to the truth as God revealed it to him. His heart was open, not closed tight like that of the Pharisees. He had probably heard that Jesus had healed other blind people. But he had said to himself, since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. That's my problem. Jesus may be able to handle blindness, but not my kind of blindness. I was born blind. There's no healing for that. He may have feared this ruled him out. There was no chance of his ever being blind because he was a special kind of blind person. He was a person born blind. Yet in spite of that fact, he dared to hope Jesus might even heal him with his incurable blindness. He dared to hope it. So when he realized that Jesus had stopped in front of him, he didn't see Jesus because he was blind, but somehow he knew it. Maybe someone had whispered it to him. Jesus is there. He's looking at you. He's right in front of you. And he could feel Jesus smearing that clay on his face. There must have been a rush of hope in this man's heart. He opened his heart wide to whatever Jesus might do for him and in him. And if you, like that blind man, have an unfulfilled hunger and thirst for righteousness, which only Jesus can give, that's very good news, because it means the Holy Spirit has already gone to work on your heart. Now you just open your heart as wide as you can and dare to hope. Focus your heart on Jesus. Surrender yourself to His will. Trust Him to forgive and heal your soul, cleansing you of your sin and healing you of your blindness. First of all, then, his heart was open to the truth as God revealed it to him. Secondly, having surrendered to Christ's will, the blind man obeyed him. Having surrendered to God's will, the blind man obeyed him. Having surrendered to Christ's will, the blind man obeyed him, I should have said. Jesus said, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And he didn't say, Lord, look, I know of another pool that's closer, more convenient. Keep in mind I'm a blind man and I'm going to stumble my way down there. How about this? How about I go to this other pool? He didn't say that. He got up and went to the pool of Siloam, stumbling probably as he went. And he stood still, letting Jesus wipe that mixture of saliva and dirt on his face, even though, humanly speaking, he saw no reason in the world why that would be of any medical benefit whatsoever. Believing Jesus to be a prophet, which he did, he simply trusted Jesus. He submitted to Jesus. He obeyed Jesus. If Jesus is to be our Savior, he has to be our potter, which means we have to be his clay. In order to be useful, clay must completely and compliantly submit to the hand of the potter. And there is a sweetness in yielding up one's own hard, stiff will like that to the saving hand of Jesus until we are ready to do anything he asks of us, or if he asks us to do nothing, we will do that. Because we've come to trust him implicitly. That too was a key difference between that blind man and those Pharisees. No compliance there. They weren't about to submit to Jesus. They were irritated. Jesus didn't submit to them. Be like that blind man. Don't be like that Pharisee. A third reason. The man Jesus healed wanted to know more about him. When Christ asked, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" he responded, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" When he discovered that Jesus had the power to open his eyes and realized he must be from heaven, his response was to flatten out on the ground and worship him, adoring him as God in a human body. If you and I have not discovered Jesus to be God, that's pretty strong evidence that we're blind. We're still blind, spiritually blind. Until we see him as both Lord and Christ, exalted on high to grant repentance and forgiveness of sin to anyone who reaches out to him by faith, we are still blind. In darkness, absolutely blind and without the eternal light of God's truth. So what do we do about this? What do we say to this? How do we respond to this? One, be the man like the blind man, not a man like the Pharisees. Pray for God to give you an open heart and a hunger and thirst that only Christ can fulfill. Surrender your heart to Christ's will in your life. Seek to know him. Seek to love him. Seek to worship him. Just as that grateful blind man did after Jesus had so kindly and wonderfully healed his sight, given him sight, healing his blind eyes. Let's worship him now. Lord Jesus, those of us here today who have received spiritual sight, like the blind man did, are very, very grateful to you. We could not have healed ourselves. We had chosen the wrong way. We had chosen to reject Jesus and did not have the spiritual sight to do anything different. That spiritual blindness was why we had chosen to reject you, Lord. It was based upon our own self-delusion that we had the right to reject or do anything else we want with our heart and our thoughts and our lives. And you changed that. You brought the Holy Spirit into our lives, and we, through the Holy Spirit, responded to the truth of the gospel in a humble way, humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and in that humility at your feet, Lord Jesus, we found redemption for our souls. We were so spiritually blinded because of our own decision to be blind people. We didn't know that's what we were deciding. But with every breath we took, we had decided on blindness. We chose blindness. And you, in your mercy, corrected us, gave us hope, gave us an understanding of our need for spiritual sight, reached out to us with your hand, and healed our souls. We are so grateful, so thankful. And yet, Lord, there are those here today who may not have done any of that, with whom none of this rings a bell. They can't relate to these things. And we pray earnestly that your Spirit would do your work in their hearts, that their spiritual blindness would be healed, that they would see you, the light of the world, the one in whom any hope of light that we might have is based, the one who will light our future in glory and in heaven. Help them to see that. Help them to reach out to you for light. Help them to reach out to you for cleansing from sin and for life. Enable them through your Spirit to see their need and to find their need fulfilled in your love for them, in your gracious power working on their behalf. We pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.